I wanted to start today by sharing just a little bit about what the Lord has done in our family, and I've shared this before, and I am so grateful to what the Lord has done in the lives of our children. And it was just not, you know, it's hard to imagine, but it was less than 2 years ago. It was actually Christmas time, 2009, and Nathan was home for Christmas break, and there were some real issues in Nathan's heart, and he doesn't mind me sharing this. He actually shared some things, I know, from the pulpit here. And, you know, Nathan's a really strong, he's got some strong character, and that can be good. But when that takes up self, when you're depending in self, that's a little loud back there. As you, you know, our trust, our dependence, our faith has to be in the Lord and not in ourselves at all. And the Lord was doing a work in my son's life. And he was racking up some demerits in school, in a Bible college, and he wasn't getting it for any major things, but they were mounting up, and they had the previous year as well, but he didn't have enough that it was, you know, an offense that he had to come home or anything. But he was already getting up there, and at Christmas time, we had to talk to him, and his heart just wasn't right where it should be in submission to authority. Just a real, there wasn't the tenderness that the Lord really wanted. And he insisted that he would be fine to go back to school. And it was such a hard thing when my wife and I went out to the school there for a conference in February of 2009, last year. And we realized, we were told, you know, we were there for several days, but realized that Nathan was going to be asked to go home. I thought it was over all this. I think it was just as hard on me as it was on Nathan, you know, because, you know, there were some issues in my own life, you know, pride, and it's hard. And when we were sat in that office, and praise the Lord for godly men in his life that were willing to speak the truth in love, and really to, you know, God was working. God was working in Nathan's life and in mine. But to sit in that office and for him to understand that this was it, he's going to come home, and how in the world was he going to face the church, you know, to be asked to be dismissed from college because he wasn't doing right, bottom line. And that was a hard thing for him. And yet, you know what? The neat thing is I can look back on that now, and it's easier now. And I can see the Lord's hand in all of it, that God was doing something wonderful. It was a storm for our family. We've been through a few of those. But that was a storm. And folks, can I just say this, that every one of us are going to go through storms in our lives. I mean, real storms. And maybe you're there, or maybe you're not there yet. But if you're not, you're going to go through some storms. And I just want to bring our attention this morning to this passage. And it's not a long passage, and we won't be long this morning. But I want us to look at some things that I believe Jesus was teaching his disciples. Some things that they hadn't learned yet, that they should have learned. And folks, really, that's the way in our own lives, isn't it? There's things that we should have learned by now, and we haven't. But the Lord certainly wants to take the time to teach us. And he wants to teach the disciples some valuable lessons about weathering the storms of life. And folks, it all relates to this concept, this title of this sermon this morning, is confidence in the Lord in the storm. And by looking at three statements that Jesus made that night, I'd like us to learn some things, to see some things that are very instructive about how to weather the storms of life that we face. So if you'd look once again at chapter 4 and verse 35 and notice that it says in the same day, doesn't it? The same day. And in that context, Jesus had been teaching a lot. The parables. He'd been teaching the parables that day. And when the even was come, it had been a long day. Many people, throngs, multitudes had pressed upon the Lord. And then we see that Jesus makes the first of three statements that night when even came. And the first statement that he made was this: "Let us pass over unto the other side." Jesus was saying that. Hebert says that that verb to cross over or to pass over is in the aorist tense, meaning signifying that there's a sense of urgency in those words that Jesus is giving. The Lord knew what he was doing when he directed these men to leave the shore and strike out across that lake that night. And there was a sense of purpose in what Jesus was doing, in where he was taking them in that boat. And it was he that was leading them. I think that's significant. Jesus leads, the Lord leads us into the storms of life. He had said, "Let us pass over unto the other side," knowing full well what was ahead, right? He knows what's all out in the middle of that lake. And he is the one that suggested, "Let's do it." And there's an urgency, there's a purpose, but he knows where he's taking them. But you know what? The Lord always, in leading us into the storms of life, I'm not talking about, this is an indication of the disciples going into this storm as they were following his leading. So we're not talking this morning about the storms, the difficulties in life that we're facing merely because we're disobedient. We're out of the will of God. These were men that were doing exactly what the Lord tells them to do. I think it's interesting that the Lord has always led his people. And that can be encouragement. Think about Joseph. When Joseph's brothers realize that their brother, whom they've sold into slavery years ago, is standing before them, and they're horrified. He's still alive. Here he is. They sold him into slavery, and they fall down at his feet shamefully. But in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph, in responding to them, what does he say? He says, "Don't be afraid, fear not, for am I in the place of God?" In other words, I'm right where you did what you did, but God has brought me. God led me here, and I'm right where it's okay, brothers. You did it for wrong, but it's all right because I'm fully confident that I'm right where God wants me, where God intends me to be. And that can be an encouragement to realize, first of all, that the Lord is, that he brought me here. He brought me into this situation. Notice their response. When he says that in chapter 4, it says, "When they had sent away the multitude," in verse 36, "they took him even as he was in the ship." You see, even though Jesus is making the suggestion, "Let's go, let's cross, let's leave the shore, let's go out into the sea, let's get to the other side." And notice they respond by taking him even as he was into the ship. Now, they are the owners of the boat. They are the rowers, right? But they listen to him and they respond. And at his suggestion, they take him into the boat with them. They're obedient and they're following the known will of God. And it as is, like I said, as they're following the known will of God, He leads them out into the middle of the sea. Listen, this morning, if you're not following the Lord and you find yourself in the midst of a storm, you're in a bit of a pickle. You know that? If you're not living in obedience this morning, your confidence is in your own wiles, in your own schemes, your own plans. If you're trusting in self, then you have no assurance right now that He will deliver you. Mark it down. Proverbs 28:26 says this, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." But these disciples were following the Lord. They were obedient. They responded. And the Lord is leading them into that place. And all of us face storms. So they left the safety of the shore and they strike out for, well, sometime later, look at verse 37, it says, "And there arose sometime later a great storm of wind." A tremendous, tremendous expression that is used here to describe the storm. This was no ordinary storm. This was a tremendous tempest. It had hurricane proportions, and reading of the men that know this area very well, Hebert talks about it, that it was 628 feet below sea level, that lake. We're talking about really low, and there were highlands all around the sea, and with ravines in certain places where the wind, he says, these storms often swept down on the sea through the deep gaps in those hills or highlands surrounding the lake. The deep ravines served as gigantic funnels to draw the wind down upon the waters. And he says, for a boat to capsize in such a storm meant sure, certain death. This was very serious. In fact, he says, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It's literally full of water. And I'm sure that they bailed water. They knew about that. You got to get the water out of the boat or you're going down. But to no avail. The boat was full of water. There's nothing they could do. And verse 38, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea." And here's the second statement that Jesus made that night. "Let us pass over unto the other side." And then he says to that tremendous storm of hurricane proportion, he stands after sleeping there. He stands in the boat and speaks words and says, "Peace, be still." And literally, he's saying, and you probably heard that he was saying literally, "Be muzzled to the wind. You know, put a muzzle on it like they would put on the oxen. Hush up." And remain that way. This is emphatic. He's saying it emphatically. He rebuked the wind. And the incredible thing is the response. "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." I mean, you and I have never seen anything like that. I can't imagine what that would be like. That would make an impact if you were in the middle of a hurricane and saw someone stand up and rebuke that hurricane and it was instantly silent. But listen, this morning the point is this. The Lord is able to calm the storm no matter what that storm is. Do you believe that this morning? You know, the Bible says that He's given us many great and precious, exceeding promises. And there's several promises in the Word of God, like, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Where's the promise? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good?" And of course he will. God will do that. Mark 11:24, here's another promise. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's a promise from the Lord. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. When you're facing temptation or trials, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This morning, we need to claim the promises of God. Be willing to stand on the promises. We sing that chorus, right? We sing that hymn, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. We need to be willing to stand on the promises. And you know what? The Lord will always do what He has promised. I've shared this before, and I'm hard-pressed to find a more powerful illustration of the promises of God. Her name was Darlene Diebler, and she was married only 1 year, a missionary to Papua New Guinea in the South Pacific. Her husband's name was Russell. They were faithfully serving there as missionaries. Married only a year when World War II broke out. And instantly the Japanese, you know, were invading all over and taking island after island after island, and their island was soon taken. The men were all taken, arrested, and her husband, along with them, all the missionaries and everybody, were placed in trucks to be carried away to a prison camp. And as she saw her husband for the last time, she brought Russell a pillowcase, which had his Bible in it and some other things that she felt she could put together quickly for him. And she handed that to him. And her husband leaned over the tailgate and said to her quietly, "Remember one thing, dear. God said that He would never leave us nor forsake us." That was early in the war. And in 1943, in May of 1943, she, along with all the other women, were taken and placed in a separate prison camp. A year later, she learned that her husband, Russell, had died of dysentery at another camp. What really hurt her was the fact that he had been dead for 3 months, and she didn't know it. Another year passed, she was accused of spying by the Japanese secret police, transferred to a more secure prison, solitary confinement, where she was interrogated, and she was beaten, tortured, and she was going to be executed. In fact, over her door, her cell door, were the words, "This person must die." She was kept for 6 weeks in the prison cell that was only about 6 foot square, only given a small amount of rice that was disgusting to eat that, but that's all she had each day. And all of this, all of this occurred, and they would bring her into that interrogation room and accuse her of spying. They would she would deny it, but they would strike her at the base of the neck repeatedly. They knew where to inflict pain, and on her forehead, just above her nose. And she determined that she would never weep in front of them, but when she got back to the cell by herself, she would just cry, and she would pour her heart out to the Lord. And the Lord would speak to her, not out loud, but he would bring back scriptures to her mind that really were an encouragement to her this time. And on one occasion, it was as if the Lord brought back a scripture. He said, "My child, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not was nor shall be, but my grace is sufficient for you right now." And that was an encouragement to her. On one occasion, Darlene lifted herself up. She was very weak, very, very sick with a few different infections and gravely ill. And she was trying to see what was going out in the prison yard because she was in that solitary confinement. So she used her strength to get herself up on the ledge to look out through the prison bars, the one window she had. And as she looked out there, she was amazed to watch this one prison woman inching toward the fence. And there was a clump of vines over there. And as she was watching, almost wondering if she was really seeing this, but as she got over closer to this clump of vines, All of a sudden, a hand comes out from the vines with a bunch of bananas in it. And the woman, the prisoner, takes it, puts it in her prison cloak, and walks back, you know, to a bunch of women where they can enjoy those bananas. And she saw that, and she couldn't believe that. Lord, am I really seeing this? And then she thought, Lord, if I could only have one banana. Lord, I know there's no way that I could get one. And she was in solitary confinement. She couldn't ask anybody. But she said, Lord, if there was only a way that I could have one of those bananas. And it wasn't a short time after that that her former prison warden from the other camp came in and asked her how she was doing. He recognized that she was very ill. He said, do you have any word for the women back in the normal prison? And she says, tell them for me that I'm all right, that I'm still trusting the Lord. They'll know what I mean. And when the commandant or the prison warden turned on his heels and left the room and walked away, it came to her, wait a minute, I forgot to bow to him as he was speaking to me. And that was an automatic beating for that. And she just felt, you know, I can't believe it. How did I do that? You know, and my body can't take it. And sure enough, the footsteps were returning, and she did all that she could to get herself. She had to stand when they came in the cell. So she did all she could to stand up. And an officer came into the room, and he swung the door open, and he swept his arm across, and thinking she was going to be hit, she braced herself and prepared to follow him into the interrogation room. And as he brought his arm out, he slung a whole slew of bananas across the floor and then brought more and more. And you know that it was amazing. She counted those bananas, and you know that the Lord gave her 92 bananas. I mean, he used that to help sustain her through those infections and diseases that she had, that she was able to get through that. She was just so grateful. And she was shamed. She was shamed, though. She said, Lord, I couldn't trust you enough to get one banana for me, but you gave me almost 100. And the Lord just said to her, you know what? That's okay. That's what I do. I give you exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. And the Lord was really good. She was within moments of being beheaded I don't know what happened. She doesn't know what happened, but they released her and brought her back to the regular prison population, where over time, you know, the war ended and she was released and went on to serve the Lord. And, you know, that's quite an amazing story of one woman who trusted the Lord. You know, the Lord will calm the storm. The Lord will calm the storm. We need to trust him. We need to be encouraged this morning that as you're following him, as you're following the known will of God in your life, as those disciples were and getting into the boat with the Lord, and as he bid them to cross, knowing full well that what was ahead, that the Lord brings us into those times, those storms. Folks, that ought to give us confidence to trust him, knowing that he brought me here. It ought to give me confidence knowing that, listen, he can calm any storm. This was a tremendous storm, but Jesus stood out of a full sleep and spoke words, and that hurricane silenced. It was muzzled as he said it would, as he commanded it. And that's amazing. But there's one final thing I want to bring your attention to, and that is, in verses 40 to 41, the third statement that Jesus made that night. And he said unto them, verse 40, why are ye so fearful? Why are ye so afraid? You know, we can chide them, and we can come down hard on these disciples all that we want, folks. But there isn't a one of us that hasn't been afraid in our own storms. Those disciples, they were going crazy. I mean, they knew they were dying. These were seasoned sailors, and they knew there was nothing they could do. And their emotions, they were getting the best of them. In their mind, they were looking at they assessed the situation and tried to make sense of what we can do. And logically, they knew there was nothing they could do. They were going to die. Mentally, emotionally. But to me, one thing that was interesting is that there is, and when you're looking at the Gospels, folks, when you're looking at what Jesus did in the Gospels, you need to be careful to look at the parallel passages, right? To see the whole story. Now, Mark gives us really most of the story of the other two Gospels, the synoptics. But I want you just for a second to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Because in Matthew chapter 8, we see the parallel account, but we also see what the disciples saw Jesus do. And Matthew records it prior to them getting in the boat and leaving a time earlier. In the same chapter, Matthew chapter 8, I want you to see this morning what the disciples saw. What did they see Jesus do? First of all, in Matthew 8, verse 2, they come down from the mountain. The masses of people are following them. And who comes? A leper. And lepers were incurable. Right? The disease was incurable. And they see a leper come to Jesus. And the leper makes a statement and says to Jesus, and as they're listening, the leper says out loud, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You know what that is? That's confidence. Amen. That's faith. Yep, that's faith. The faith is in the right place. It's in the right object. It's in the one that can do amazing things. But this guy's incurable. But he says, "Lord, if you can, I know you will. If you will, I know you can do it." Verse 3, and Jesus, what does he do? He walks up to the leper. And listen, you don't touch lepers. But Jesus puts forth his hand and he touches the leper and he's healed just like that. In fact, Matthew says immediately his leper was cleansed. This is a total transformation. No question. The leprosy is gone. That horrible disease is gone. No doctors could help him, but Jesus took care of it by touching him, and they see that. Then, in verse 5, when Jesus enters into Capernaum, the second individual is here. It's a centurion, and he has a family member who's sick, or actually a servant. He says, "My servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy." And here's a centurion. What was a centurion? He was a commander. He had men at his command, and yet he humbles himself. The Bible says he beseeches, he begs the Lord. "Lord, I have a need. Can you take care of it? Please help me." Begging, beseeching the Lord. And the Lord, before even the Lord helps him, he acknowledges that the Lord doesn't even need to come and touch the servant. You can do it from here. Jesus has power over incurable disease. Jesus has even power over distance without even being there. This is amazing that Jesus speaks and says, I will come and heal him. Then later in verse 10, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And he says, "Go thy way," verse 13, "and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee," according to your faith, in other words. He believed, and Jesus responded to faith. That's exactly what he's saying. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What an example of faith. And the disciples see that. A leper's cured, but he's incurable. But Jesus did it by touching him. And here's a servant of the centurion. And he's healed even though Jesus isn't even near there. And he does it for him in the selfsame hour. And now, a third example, one of a family member of the disciples, Peter, his mother-in-law, is sick. And Jesus is brought into her house. And Jesus, again, goes to her. She's very ill. And in verse 15, it says, "And Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." This is amazing. The disciples see these three miracles that Jesus was able to do in others' lives. They knew what Jesus could do. They knew what Jesus could do. And so do we. Right? We all have Bibles. We know more than the disciples knew. We have the whole picture. But you know what the disciples didn't like? They're sitting in a boat. They can see, they knew what Jesus could do for others. But when it came to their own situation, they didn't, let's be honest, they didn't like the way Jesus was dealing with their storm. Right? Jesus is in the boat. He's asleep. He's tired. I think it's amazing that Jesus was able to sleep. Must have been in pretty good health to sleep through a storm like that, right? But the fact that Jesus slept during the storm, that was bothering the disciples. You know what? We just sang it three times. I don't know if you caught it. No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. That boat was sinking. They were going down. They were going to die. They knew it. All their mental processes, as they're looking at all the logical things, we know the situation. There's no way out of this. They'd never been in something like this, but they knew there was no way out. Their emotions were taken over. They were, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about us?" Did they realize who they were speaking to? They'd seen him heal others. But now it's my situation. Now it's me. Now it's different. Well, it's really not. But to them it was, wasn't it? "Lord, wake up! If you don't wake up, we're going to die!" Well, what would have happened if the Lord... Think about that. What if he hadn't woken up? What if he just continued to sleep? Would they have gone down? Exactly, right? They wouldn't have gone down. And the Lord was able to sleep because he knew that. But there was a lesson they had to learn. And that was, thirdly, not only do we need a confidence in that, we need a confidence that the Lord brought me into the storm. We need a confidence that the Lord will calm the storm. He will. We also need a confidence that the Lord's way is best, even in the storm. Should I say, even in my storm? The Lord's way is best. The Lord's way is best. So where are you at this morning? One thing's for certain. Either you are bailing water, or I can tell you that there's rough weather ahead. Count on it, right? But where are you at? And my friend, you may think that for you the storm's almost over, and yet the worst may still lie ahead. But make no mistake about it. If we place our confidence in the right place, in the right one, you know what? You can weather any storm of life. I was sharing this with some of you on a week ago Wednesday, and last weekend my son was on ministry down to Rockford, Illinois with Reformers Unanimous, a tremendous ministry to reach addicts, whether it's drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, it could be a number of things, depression. And there is a ministry that was started by a man named Steve Currington. And he was raised in a Christian family. He went to a Christian school. He knew everything what to do. But at one point, he made a decision that he was going to rebel against his authorities. And it led him down a wrong path, folks, and with the wrong friends. And those wrong friends introduced Steve to drugs. And he made a mess of his life. And he acknowledges that in his testimony. But God got a hold of his life. And God straightened him out. He surrendered his life to the Lord. And God burdened Steve for those who were, whose lives were destroyed or messed up. And they didn't see any way out. And Steve said, you know what? And God had showed him many things in the scriptures. But he recognized that there is victory in Jesus Christ. And it's not something to just hope for or wish for. The other side of heaven. He realized, I can have that right now in my life if I have Jesus Christ in my life. Because the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And with that assurance and with that renewed understanding of the power of the Christ life, he began a ministry called Reformers Unanimous. And folks, you can go online and see, I was in tears just looking at testimonies of people that have been impacted because they're reaching out all over. There are 800 chapters just in America alone, and now it's international. Last weekend, my son and several others from his college were ministering there. Steve was there and challenged the folks on Friday night. They have their RU program on Friday night. And many are out there. They have a home for men, a home for ladies. And it's a vibrant ministry. There's an 82% success rate across the board internationally of those that go into this program with addictions. And God gets the glory. And they had a wonderful time last weekend. Joshua spoke to Steve and said, listen, you know, I said, we got to get you back up to our college again. You haven't been up here this year. And Steve goes, well, you got to ask me. And Josh said, I'm going to work on that. That was Saturday morning. After lunch, his wife drove Steve to the airport, and he had a massive heart attack in the car. And he's gone. He's gone. Five children. Five small children. And you think, wow. His wife's name is Lori. That's a storm. Five children. Sudden, not expected. Wasn't sick. That's quite a storm, isn't it? Now, how does his wife, Lori, left with those five little kids, how does she cope with the sudden death of her 45-year-old husband? How does she cope? She places her confidence in the Lord who brought her husband home. And the same Lord that brought her into that storm is the same Lord that she's going to place her, that she's going to rest in to calm her storm. And my friend, she's got to realize that God's way is best. Doesn't the Bible say that His way is perfect? His way is perfect. Whatever you're facing this morning, you have the same faithful God as Lori in her grief. The same faithful God as the disciples in their distress, knowing they're going to die. We have the same God. But where is your confidence? That's the key. Where is your faith? If it's in any other place other than in the Lord, you're in trouble.